today actually would be the day that Senior High Camp would be starting, but it's not going to be, so for sure continue to pray for Bethel, and as they figure out what the or when they're going to be able to do something there in cahoots with the county. So I have a little something for kids as we begin, or for those of you who are maybe kids at heart, that kind of thing. As John mentioned yesterday, our family was part of a wedding here, and many of you got to see it. If you didn't, you still can. It's on YouTube there, and you'll be able to see it. Kind of different, doing a wedding in this world in which we live nowadays. But it was good. It didn't rain. It was a beautiful day. And so we felt blessed because of that. Anyway, there was one thing from that yesterday that I wanted to share with you here this morning before I get into the rest of what I want to talk about, from a verse in Ecclesiastes. You don't need to turn there. It's just one verse from chapter 4, verse 12. And it says, speaking of two people, it says, first, though one may be overpowered. Well, Mark, you come up here for a minute. We're going to do something here. And then the rest of you will as well. Okay, so let's say that this piece of string is a person. Because that's what it's doing there in Ecclesiastes. It's equating us to a person. And then grab a side here and hold it tight. Then some difficult times come along in life, and then you have to hold it tight. And it snaps, just like that, okay? And so that's what the verse is saying, don't go away. But then after that, it says, the next part of the verse says, the one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Okay, so we have two here. And if there's two people and they kind of, you know, get all raveled up together, but then hard times come, and those unravelings all kind of fall apart. And then once again, so this time you have to grab two of them. Then hard times come and they snap just like that. Okay. Now in front of you on all of the family tables anyways, you'll find a little thing that has three strings. I have one here. So what I want you to do with it, and maybe you'll need to get some help from your mom, is you're going to braid it together, okay? And so you can hold one end of that. And if you don't know how to braid, I'll just tell you here quickly. So you'd go right over the center one, and then left over the new center, and right over the new center, and left over the new center, and so on. And it might take a while, because this cord is so very skinny. Okay, so I'm not going to do this anymore, but don't go away yet, because I did it one day last week, and I braided the one together. Actually, this took me a half an hour to braid. It made me think of those when you go down to Mexico, and there's those little girls, and they do your whole head like that, you know, and they do your whole head in half an hour. But anyways, so the verse concludes with this: as you continue to braid, you can keep on going there, right? The verse concludes with, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Okay? So you have it braided together, and some hard times come along. Don't pull as hard this time. We don't want it to break. Some hard times come along, and you pull on the string, and we're pulling about as hard as we did last time. But it doesn't snap. Okay? So you can keep braiding that and tie it off in the end. Thank you, Mark, for coming up here. For two people getting married, which we saw yesterday with Joel and Kim, when God is braided or woven into our life like that, a marriage is so much stronger. And the same is true for all of us as well, right? That when God is in our life, when those hard or difficult times come, and we know that they will because they're a part of all lives, we'll be much stronger. We'll do much better as we look to God. So keep that in mind, and we'll come back to that at the end. So you probably all heard the joke about the absent-minded professor. Well, there's actually lots of jokes about absent-minded professors. Who would want to be known as absent-minded? Anyways, so there was this man who came to visit him, and he said to him, how do you possibly remember all of the different things that you need to with your work, you know, because there's so much involved with it all the time. And so the professor said, just a minute. And what's that long-stemmed flower, you know, prickly thorns associated with Valentine's Day? And the first man, you know, sensing something big was coming, said, a rose, of course. And then the professor said, ah, yes. And then to his wife, Rose, dear, could you get our fine guest a cup of coffee? I thought of that poor man whose memory so many of us can identify with when I was trying to remember the story that I wanted to start with here this morning. Because it was something I couldn't quite remember, but I have this snippet of a memory, so I'll give it to you and hopefully it's good enough. I remember it was either the Olympic Games or the Commonwealth Games, and this was a number of years ago, and watching the opening ceremony. And all of the pomp and pizzazz, you know, that comes with that kind of thing had happened, except for one thing. So all eyes were fixed on the entrance of the stadium, and in came a lone runner. And he was running along, you know, carrying the torch as they do that. Ran one lap around the stadium so that everyone gets to have it come close to them, and then started up the stairs to the place where he was bringing the torch to light it. Halfway up the set of stairs, and if you ever tried to run upstairs in the stadium, you know what it's like, he collapsed, and he couldn't finish. He couldn't get up there. And so some other guys had to come, and they helped him up the stairs to get to the top so that he could light the torch that stayed lit for the rest of the games. And as I watched that, I remember thinking how appropriate that was. That after all, the passing of the torch has been around for so long. Since the beginning of the Olympic Games, maybe even longer, you know, which was more than 2,000 years ago, right? Back in the time of Greece. Something that has come to mean, basically, can you carry on? Can you take over for me, please? Because I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to make it. And here this guy, he didn't make it. And so I thought how appropriate that was. What a good image it was. You've all heard In Flanders Fields, you know, the classic Remembrance Day poem that, you know, it's known for the line, you know, in Flanders Fields, the poppies blow between the crosses row on row, which is what we remember. But further on, there's a line in it that says, to you from failing hands we throw the torch. Can you carry on for us, please? Is what John McCrae was saying when he wrote that way back in the middle of the First World War. The passing of the torch has become a very well understood symbol in our world. Can you carry on? Can you take over? I just can't do it anymore. And in that poem, he kind of expressed the fear of every generation. You know, and that is, well, what if they can't carry it on? Or, you know, thinking of a family, what if my children don't have the will or the desire or the vision to keep going? You know, is it going to fail? What will happen to all the work that I put into something or that I put into them? You know, we may have that kind of question. And so in the family business or the family farm or even in rights and principles and even Christianity is in that spot. Because it's been said that Christianity is just one generation from extinction at any point. So as I was dwelling on passing on the baton, thinking about the fact that this is our last official Sunday here, though we'll still be around some, I wanted to share with you some from John 17. So turn in your Bible to John 17. And we find there, well, John 17 is kind of the end of a passage that started in John chapter 13. This is the last night that Jesus was with his disciples. We commonly call it, you know, the Last Supper. Essentially, It was his last time of being with them at any length. For sure, later on he was with them a few times, we see, but this was his last significant amount of time with his disciples. And so we have much of it recounted here in John 17. So kind of his, Jesus sort of swan song, if you want to call it, his passing of the torch. And I don't know about you, but whenever most people hear the last words that somebody has to say, they pay attention to them. Or if they didn't hear it, they say, ask somebody else, well, what was the last thing that they had to say? They want to know what that was, because being the last thing, they know that it's something that was important, that that person really wanted to get across. Not some frivolous kind of thing, but something that's important. For example, a couple of things that I came across here. Amidst the ruins of the Nazi death camps back in the late 40s, all sorts of writings were found, all sorts of things where people wrote something down, sometimes as long as a whole book, knowing that their end was coming soon and they didn't know when that was going to be. And they weren't, the things people wrote, they weren't popular romances or textbooks or anything like that. What they were stories about their last days and letters to their loved ones, longings and goodbyes and things like that. That's what they wrote, not just some popular kind of fiction or that kind of thing. I came across as well an article that was written a number of years ago about a Japan Airlines plane crash. It was a big plane. It had 520 people on the plane, and they were all killed. Most of the people were in hysterics as the plane was descending quickly down towards the ground, except for one man. And this man was furiously writing in a little booklet that was found later on at the scene of the crash. And I wrote down some of what he wrote. He says, "There was a loud explosion in the back. People all around me are screaming. I love you all." And then he addressed his wife and each of his children, just sharing things that he wanted them to know and hear from his heart. Because this was his last chance to say something. And so he did. Well, in the book of John here, Jesus spent the whole evening giving them his last words, these things that were important to him. You know, kind of like when somebody is on their deathbed and we want to hear the thing that is of utmost importance to them. We listen closely, right? So what was most important to Jesus? What was most important to him? And I should say us too, actually, because we're mentioned in here in John 17. Let's read it, verse 20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He had just been praying for the disciples just before that. "But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So that includes us, right? So Jesus was praying for us here. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." In chapter 18, just a few verses later, their Last Supper is done. So this is kind of the last thing that Jesus said. "I pray that they will be one." We sang that a little bit earlier. John read to us from Psalm 133. I was thinking of the song as he was reading that. You know, "Oh, how good, oh, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." This is what Jesus wanted. This was the thing that was most important to him. "So that the world can know who I am, may they be one. May they dwell together in unity." This is what was most important to Jesus. And you know, over the years, churches have divided over the silliest things over and over again. You know, like the color of the paint, or whether the pews are padded or not, you know, things like that. But Jesus wants us to be united, to gather around what's important, to gather around him. I was remembering the other day when my dad passed away, and he was lying on his bed. Today's going to be like yesterday. If you watched the ceremony, I almost cried over 3 times. Or maybe I actually did. Anyways, my dad was lying on his bed, and right across the hallway was his office, which was full of, you know, papers and all that kind of stuff that you have in an office. And at this particular time it was just my mom and I were with him. And he said, you know, all that stuff that's over there, it doesn't matter at all. Don't worry about it. If you have time to deal with it, that's fine, but don't worry about it at all. What matters is your grandchildren. Care for them. So at the time, Mom had about 30 grandchildren, and now she has about 70, and then about 70 great-grandchildren, so there's a whole bunch of them. And you know, they have been for the last 31 years on her focus. That's what came to matter to her. And not just because Dad said that, but that was a part of it, I'm sure. And he said, this is what matters. And those were kind of some of his last words. And she got them. And so Jesus said, I pray that you may be one. That was his last thing that he had to say. And something that we need to listen to. We want to hear his last words and see what they have to say. So that's what mattered to Jesus. I was thinking about Paul as well. Turn over to 2 Timothy to see what his, you know, can you carry on? Can you take over? What did Paul say? Excuse me. Well, you know, I think that that's much of what the book of 2 Timothy is about. It's the last known writing that we have from the Apostle Paul. Turn to chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses there. So, 2 Timothy 4, and reading in verse 6, and it says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the fight. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul sort of saying here, Timothy, I'm passing the torch onto you. I've finished the good fight. You know, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race, is what he says, right? I've done this job, and now I'm passing it on to you. From all indication, this was, you know, when we put this together with the book of Acts, this is after the book of Acts, because it talks about, well, later on in verse 20, it talks about a man called Trophimus who is sick, but he wasn't sick in the book of Acts when we read about it, and so this seems to be later on. And so right before, according to tradition, that Paul was executed. And so this is kind of the last thing that he's saying. Last week we looked at Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 that said, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And Paul is kind of saying, I've done that. I've finished the race. But then, what does he say after that? What else is there? Because we're not quite at the end of the chapter here in 2 Timothy. Well, if we were to read through the rest of the book, which we won't do that, but if we were to read it, we'd see that there's, you know, there's a little doctrine, there's a little admonition, there's a little inspiration, there's a variety of things in there. But most of all, when I look at the end of 2 Timothy, and even throughout his writings, we see people. About 100 different people are mentioned in Paul's letters that he had dealings with. And many of them are in this little letter to Timothy, many of these 100 people. Names of people who he helped to shape and who helped to shape him. What was most important to Paul, I think, were these people. That's what mattered to him. That's what we see. He talks about a number of them here in these last verses from verse 9 until the end of the chapter. I'll just mention a couple of them. He talks about Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, right? In Philippians 2, it says, I have no one else like him. He talks about Luke, a man who had devoted himself to Paul and hence to Jesus as well. As a side note, and I read this, to accompany Paul on his trip to Rome, when Paul was a prisoner, the only way that Luke could do that was he had to enroll himself as a slave. And that way he could accompany Paul to Rome. So he gave up his freedom for Paul, for Jesus. And so it talks about Luke. It talks about Mark as well, somebody who Paul had once disagreed with Barnabas about him, and having lost faith in Mark, but by the end of his ministry here in 2 Timothy, we say, he is important to me. Bring him along. And he talks about others as well. So if we were to spend time looking at these people, to spend more time thinking about them, we would see that there is a lot to learn from them. And as I look back over our years here, there's a lot that I've learned from you, the same as Paul learned a lot from these people, and hopefully a lot that we've been able to help you. If there was time, I could mention each of you by name, as Paul did here, and talk about how you've made a difference in our lives and what you've meant to us. But if I tried that, for sure I would break down, so I'm not going to do that. But let me say that what was important to Paul here was people. And in the same manner, what's important to us about Westlock is you guys, is people. And that's what we're going to miss the most about being here. I just want to share one last thing, though. In the late 90s, Liz and I went once together with Harold and Sharon Lyons to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. They have a thing called the School of Evangelism that they do, and there was one in Lake Louise. So it was a very worthwhile time. Lots of speakers of much renown were there. Franklin Graham was there, Ralph Bell. Billy Graham wasn't there then because he was ill or something. I wrote some of their names, Joe Aldrich, Don Pastirski, people who you may have heard of at some point or another. But, what I remember most about that event was just one little brief homily that kind of the MC guy did when we were there. And he said something which I have repeated before, and that is, he said, if you want a truth that you've learned to really take hold in your life, sometimes you need to vow a vow. And Alan Dunbar really, I never forgot that. A promise, a covenant. Now, in our society, vows aren't something that we do for the most part, except for something like a wedding. It still does happen. But in a vow, we say, in essence, I am going to do this, so help me God. And so as we conclude today, sort of, and as my parting words to you, let me suggest that you vow a vow. Almost 15 years ago, we were part of a program here at the chapel called The Purpose-Driven Life. And you may remember that, and you may not. You may have read the book by the same name by Rick Warren. At the end of the original Purpose-Driven Life campaign at Rick Warren's church down in Lake Forest, California, a part of LA. They rented Angel Stadium for their 25th anniversary. And so it's this great, huge baseball stadium. They had all of their church there, so all of the different services from the weekend kind of were there. So there was 30,000 people at it, all together. You have a copy on your little sheet there. And I'm going to read it to you now. And if that's something that you are in agreement with, read along, even aloud, as your vow. And here's what we read. Today, I'm stepping across the line. I'm tired of waffling, and I'm finished with wavering. I've made my choice. The verdict is in. My decision is irrevocable. I'm going God's way. There's no turning back now. I will live the rest of my life serving God's purposes on God's planet for God's glory. I will use my life to celebrate His presence, cultivate His character, participate in His family, demonstrate His love, and communicate His word. Since my past has been forgiven and I have a purpose for living and a home awaiting in heaven, I refuse to waste any more time or energy on shallow living, petty thinking, trivial talking, thoughtless doing, useless regretting, hurtful resenting, or faithless worrying. Instead, I will magnify God, grow to maturity, serve in ministry, and fulfill my mission in the membership of His family. Because this life is preparation for the next, I will value worship over wealth, we over me, character over comfort, service over status, people over possessions, position, and pleasures. I know what matters most, and I'll give it all I've got. I'll do the best I can with what I have for Jesus Christ today. I won't be captivated by culture, manipulated by critics, motivated by praise, frustrated by problems, debilitated by temptation, or intimidated by the devil. I'll keep running my race with my eyes on the goal, not the sidelines or those running with me. When times get tough and I get tired, I won't back up, back off, back down, back out, or backslide. I'll just keep moving forward by God's grace. I'm spirit-led, purpose-driven, and mission-focused, so I cannot be bought. I will not be compromised. I shall not quit until I finish the race. I'm a trophy of God's amazing grace, so I will be gracious to everyone, grateful for every day, and generous with everything that God entrusts to me. To my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I say, however, whenever, wherever, and whatever you ask me to do, my answer in advance is yes. Wherever you lead, whatever the cost, I'm ready. Anytime, anywhere, any way, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes. I want to be used by you in such a way that on that final day, I'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful one. Come in and let, as for yesterday, and let the party begin. Pretty profound. There's a lot to that statement, isn't there? But back to the beginning of my talk here today, the only way that we're going to be able to do everything that you see there is as God is braided into your life. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can come to you and know that you are there for us in everything and that you carry us along. So, Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to braid you into our lives so that we can stand for you and do what is important. Help us to be united. Help us to be caring for those who are part of your family. Help us to stand for you in the midst of whatever comes our way. We thank you that we can do these things because of who you are, not because of who we are. And so we thank you for that. Be with us as we part. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to listen to one more song here today, one of my favorite songs.